We'll open up the scriptures now. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today I'm just going to talk about baptism. I'm going to talk about baptism, which is an important part. So when I was putting these scriptures together, I noticed a lot of the references to baptism in the Bible, they often also mention the Holy Spirit. They just go hand in hand. As Lynn's testimony said there, she could see in Acts chapter 19 that people can be baptized but not receive the Spirit. It's because it goes hand in hand. And so, we'll see as we read some of these verses in the Bible this morning that you'll notice. I hope your ears will prick up when I'm reading them out and how it just coincides so well with the mentioning of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Okay? So the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know about stuff. So I'll start again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. They were guided by the cloud and all passed through the sea, which is the Red Sea in verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here, this first scripture that I read out, it's talking about baptism, and in the Old Testament, it was a chosen nation. Now the Lord has a relationship with individuals, but back in the Old Testament times it was a nation, and he chose the nation of Israel, not because they were great, but because they were the least. And I think that's remarkable, because the Lord chose Israel because they were the least, so that when they became great, God got all the glory. And it's like us, you know, we came as little children, you know, we had that mindset as a little child. We could see there was nothing in this world for us, so God chose us and he made us great in the eyes of the kingdom of God. It's all the glory gets to the Lord. So they were all baptized. It was a type, as I've read last week. It was a type in the Old Testament, and they were all baptized. So baptism's always been around. The idea of baptism has always been around. But John the Baptist came to introduce what seemed to be a new idea to people, individual baptism by full immersion. But the Lord always planned for baptism to be a part of salvation, and he showed it as the nation of Israel walked through the sea, the Red Sea. And it says here also, as they were wandering through the wilderness and they were following the cloud, that was like the baptism as well, as it says there. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so this idea of baptism is an old idea. It's an important thing in the kingdom of God. And then it flows on so smoothly about eating the spiritual meat, you know, that manna. When we pray in tongues, that's the spiritual food, drinking that spiritual drink. And that was Christ, you know, that anointed one, receiving the Spirit. Out of our bellies flow living water, you know, just it flows nice and naturally from baptism into the Spirit. And so it was always the case that the Lord wanted baptism to be a part of salvation. And just think about it. They were leaving Egypt, which was a type of the world. They got baptized in the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. That was their salvation, the beginning of their salvation message, like with us. Baptism. Mark chapter 16. Now, a couple of script. There's a few things that about baptism, and it's interesting because I had a conversation a few weeks ago to someone who didn't believe baptism was important. And there's some key words that are associated with baptism, and I'll read this. There's four of them, the next four, that refers to baptism and how important it is. And here's one, Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he, Jesus Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So first of all, again, these words from Jesus talking about baptism. And then it flows on to these signs that follow those who believe. And these signs only follow those that are spirit-filled. Okay? So it's tied in again. But the point here I want to really bring out is in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? Simple as that. Jesus Christ is saying baptism, sorry, if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's what it says here. He who is baptized shall be saved, rescued from the things of this world. As Chris said in his testimony as well, he was chained to the world, but he's rescued from the things of the world. He's been saved. So baptism does save people. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, this has an interesting view of baptism, I suppose is the best word to say it, to describe it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's important as well. Jesus Christ was pure. He was just. We were the unjust. We were the sinners. We were the ones that missed the mark. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now that just means all those that have rejected God. You know, the spirits that are tied up in prison, they're chained by the things of the world. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So again, the whole spirit thing is tied up with this scripture about baptism. So even the flood, where Noah and his family were saved. They were saved by that. And so it's a figure of baptism, even then, before the law, before Israel was chosen. But then in brackets in verse 21, it's an important point of view of baptism. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay? So God wants it, so I'll do it. That's the good conscience, that humility. And so if God wants people to be baptized, then do it. There's no reason to question it or to ask, well, why do I need to do it? It doesn't make sense. Well, if you've got a good conscience toward God, you'll just do it. And it says there as well, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, we'll read scriptures later, and you may know of them, how it is like a burial service. And we can see here, like in verse 18, it says, Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit. But baptism, it says it's not putting away the filth of the flesh. Okay, in this scripture, and we'll read others that seem to contradict it, because our flesh is put to death, and we're alive now through the Spirit. But you see, We understand the application and how they apply in our life. Like, we have to drag this flesh through this life here on earth. We are spirit-filled people. We are Christ's own children, and we are Christ-like. And it's all about the Spirit now. So we're kind of dragging the filth of the flesh with us. So yes, the baptism is representative of a burial service, a good conscience toward God, but we still live in this body, okay, while we're here on earth. And that's important. Like, that's that battle, that spiritual battle, as the scriptures say as well. And so if you're perplexed or troubled by a spiritual battle between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit, well, don't be perplexed. God said it is a battle. It's a war. It's a spiritual war. It's the way it is. So relax in that, and that God has got the victory. Okay? The urge of the flesh, the urge of the spirit, they are contrary. You know, one's sin and one is life, righteousness, purity. But we still have this, and it's an amazing testimony as well, like how God has defeated the things of the flesh and the things of sin, so that then in a body of sin can be purity. Okay? So not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but a wonderful answer of a good conscience toward God, that simplicity. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says here quite plainly, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus come from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Quite a reasonable thing to say. Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and John here, the son of a person, knows that he is unworthy. Then Jesus' response is, and Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed it to happen. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this was the start of Jesus' ministry. And again, baptism, the Spirit, all tied up there. But this aspect of baptism and what it does, Jesus says here himself, it says, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, that's that other aspect. So we had the first one where you're saved. Those that are baptized are saved. The second one, those that are baptized, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And this one here, it says, it fulfills all righteousness. Okay, these little aspects of baptism that the Lord has put in the scriptures for us to read and get a bigger picture of what it means. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, another little one here that Peter mentions to all of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And it says here, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's that other one, that fourth one, the remission of sins. So baptism somehow miraculously is tied up with being saved, fulfilling all righteousness, and the remission of sins. So the logical conclusion here is, if you've just got the Spirit and you're not baptized, then you're not fully remitted of sins, you're not saved, righteousness is not fully fulfilled in you. So somehow the Lord knows all things, but in our carnal mind we don't get it. You know, it's just baptism by full immersion in water. You know, that's the carnal mind. But the kingdom of heaven has made abundantly clear how important baptism is, and it's tied in with that Spirit as well. That salvation message which we hold so dear here in the Revival Fellowship, the clarity, the light to our feet. Just out of interest, Acts chapter 9. I thought I'd read all of this about Saul or Paul's conversion. So Acts chapter 9, a bit of a scallywag beforehand, but he thought he was doing the right thing. Like Lynn said in her testimony, she was so confused at the start because everyone seemed so sincere. Saul, at the time, he was sincere. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was following the things of the Lord. His interpretation of what God wanted him to do, he thought he was doing it. And here we go, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any that were following the way of God, being repentant, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the goads. It's something for all of us to remember as we walk and try to follow the things of the Lord. Don't kick against the pricks. Just be humble and follow his ways. Verse 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The same question that was asked in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So last week I referred to Paul, how he did speak in tongues, and it says here, quite frankly, as Ananias tells him, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, and then the very next verse it says, Paul was baptized. So Paul as well was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit. And Paul had that deep understanding, as you read all his writings, the importance of baptism. And we'll read some more of his writings about baptism. So he also was baptized. He was this murderer. He was a shocking man before the Lord. He was fighting against the ways of the Lord. He persecuted Jesus Christ, you know, but he was converted completely. He received the Holy Spirit. He was a child of the living God, and he was baptized by full immersion. Paul himself was too. John chapter 3, this other aspect of which is the beginning. Baptism forms the beginning of our walk before the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So born again. Born again. We We know what that means here in the Revival Fellowship. There's no confusion. The born-again experience is real in our lives, and it's real in people's lives who have a good conscience toward God. Born again, number one, of the Spirit, when receiving the Spirit. So again, another passage here where the Spirit and baptism is tied in together. Born again of the Spirit and of water. Born again of the water and the Spirit. So being born again of the water is baptism, you know? And we rise out of the waters of baptism and as different people in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what how important it is. And it says here, if you're not born again, it says there, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you're not baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will not be raised up to meet him in the air, to dwell with him forever. That's how important baptism is. Romans chapter 6. This is what I was referring to before, how baptism is like a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're born again. It's a new life that we lead. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So praise the Lord for that, that great hope that we have. We've been baptized by full immersion, received the Holy Spirit. It's like we were buried with Christ, which is amazing. So we've been buried in the likeness of his death. So in the eyes of the Lord, it's like we died the same way that Jesus died, in the eyes of the Lord. And so if that's the case, the logical conclusion is we'll be raised up. We'll be resurrected in the same way that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, that's using logic here, that if someone's dead, they can't sin anymore. It's obvious. So we are dead in the flesh before the Lord. Now verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He lives forever. So we worship a living Jesus Christ. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive, we've been quickened, as it said elsewhere, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That whole testimony thing, what we do, we're shining lights. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord for that. Under grace, that unmerited favour. We were unjust, and the just came to die for us, to make us perfect. That grace that we're not worthy of, and that newness of life that we now lead. And so, yes, we drag this vile body around with us, but we do not serve sin anymore. We're free from that. Praise the Lord. And baptism is tied up with that because of that symbolic burial before the Lord. It's so important. Colossians chapter 2. So it's just wonderful. There's so many references to baptism in the scriptures just to make us so abundantly confident of how important it is in the eyes of the Lord. There's no argument, frankly, because it's throughout the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? That's something wonderful as well. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead was represented in him. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Through Jesus Christ, we are now complete, and we now represent the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So I did read a bit of this last week, but it applies just as much to in a talk of baptism, because it mentions baptism there and how that burial is like us being crucified, nailing it to the cross. The ordinances and so forth were nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ so that the old law was blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, the accusations. A wonderful aspect of the law was it was so beautiful and pure in that it taught people how to judge according to God's judgment. But through that, it defined sin. And it's a condemned people because it defines sin. People realize that, oh, I just did that. God doesn't like that. I've got to do this sacrifice. So then when it refers to here blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, you know, that old law which was constantly reminding people that they are sinners, which was the whole point of it, right? That's how God designed it, but that's been blotted out now. There's not that condemnation with us. We're free from that. That was nailed to Jesus' cross, and Jesus defeated it and was raised up so that now we're free. We are dead to sin. Last scripture, Galatians chapter 3. And talks on this sort of thing are important for us to remember so that when we're going about and we're telling people that they must be baptized or receive the Spirit speaking in tongues, repentance, these things, we just know it's backed up. It's here in the scriptures with layers. And it was all part of God's plan. Galatians chapter 3, last scripture, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's that spirit. So if you're baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the baptism here actually refers to baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, we've been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Christ was the anointed one, the Spirit through the Spirit. So it's actually referring to we've been baptized into the Holy Ghost. As John said, you know, John the Baptist baptized with water according to repentance, but you must follow him who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's what this baptism refers to, being baptized of the Holy Ghost because we're put on Christ. Okay? We've been baptized by full immersion in water because that's what God wanted us to do. And he graciously filled us with the Holy Spirit. He baptized us with the Holy Ghost because we couldn't do that. We could get baptized by water but not by the Holy Ghost. So God himself baptized us with the Holy Ghost. I remember I was door knocking with someone, and they said to the person behind the door, saying, there's only one thing we really have to do for God, and that's being baptized. God does everything else for us after that. Okay, he gets the glory. We just follow his ways and look to him always, and he blesses us. But we have to get baptized. It's something we do as an answer of a good conscience toward God, knowing that he wants us to do it. It fulfills all righteousness, that we're going to get saved by it, that it is a burial, there's a bigger picture that the Lord sees, but after that, it's all about the Lord. It's all about God. The blessings come from God, not from us. Because if the blessings came from us, it would come from the earth, which is sin. But it all comes from God. And that's just that one thing we have to do. And it's quite remarkable that people hesitate at baptism. But I think they know. They know how important it is deep down. And that they're not up for it. Because we've done it. Yep, no worries. We've been baptised. You get wet, as is often said, to encourage people. What's the worst that can happen? You just get wet. But people know how important it is deep down, I believe. It's something the Lord has implanted in us because we are being created in his image and then he fills us with the Spirit and he does everything for us after that. Okay, thank you.